I had an interesting conversation with Jim and Kathy a few weeks ago at the evening meeting. They had just completed it. We often talk afterwards. And they both looked at me and said, you know, we've gained a new appreciation for what you do every week because we're preparing something every week now, and we've come to see it. The value of preparation. Some years back, decades back, Sandy and I went to a meeting. This was this man who traveled around in a bus he called the Ark. He got into the pulpit on his hind legs and said, I don't prepare a sermon, I just trust the Holy Spirit to tell me what to say. I would not blame the Holy Spirit for the kind of stuff he was saying. It's complete mishmash, no concept. I took almost nothing away from it. How vital is preparation? Right now, we're getting ready for Vacation Bible School. Had a meeting yesterday. How much of that is preparation? But the real question, how much of that preparation is studying material, preparing decorations, looking at games? And how much of that preparation is spiritual preparation? How many of us actually believe that a spiritual battle is what we're about in Vacation Bible School? Joshua and the people of Israel had crossed the Jordan River. The book of Joshua takes two chapters to describe it. That's how important, how monumental an event that was. Coming into the promised land, making their first entry. Two chapters describe it. It's a tremendous event, a moment. And what happens? They are standing within eye's distance, and of course they can be seen, by the great city of Jericho. A city with walls so thick they held chariot races on the tops of the walls. How do you beat that city? And I understand that there were actually two walls. It was kind of a wall within a wall. How do you handle that? How do you deal with that? How do you even begin to address it? They'd never seen anything like it. In fact, some commentators, and they may be right, believe that when the spies came back all the way in the book of Numbers, and they said, we saw giants in the land. They really didn't see giants. They saw these enormous walls and assumed there were giants. How do you address that? Well, God has a unique way. I mean, you might imagine you try to make battering rams. You know, if you saw Lord of the Rings, you saw a lot of battering rams, different kinds. You see if you can come up with, a few bombs or that sort of thing. God comes up with some wild ideas about how to prepare for battle. Let me read you the story in Joshua chapter 5. And believe me, if you know what's being said, you just say, this is how to prepare for a bunch of men fighting a battle? Chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. When all the Amorite kings across the Jordan to the west and all the Canaanite kings near the sea heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the Israelites until they crossed over, they lost heart and their courage failed because of the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, get ready for battle. Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelite men again. Have you seen a flint knife? Well, just think of an Indian arrowhead. Yeah. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelite men at Gibeath-Haraloth. This is the reason Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness along the way after they had come out of Egypt. though all the people who came out were circumcised, none of the people born in the wilderness along the way were circumcised until after they had come out of Egypt. For the Israelites wandered in the wilderness 40 years until the nation's men of war who came out of Egypt had died off because they did not obey the Lord. So the Lord vowed never to let them see the land he had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua raised up their sons in their place. It was these he circumcised. They were still uncircumcised since they had not been circumcised along the way. After the entire nation had been circumcised, they stayed where they were in the camp until they recovered. The Lord then said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you. Therefore the place is called Gilgal," which is a word, a play on words that sounds like rolled in Hebrew, "to this day." When the Israelites camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, they kept the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month. The day after Passover, they ate unleavened bread and roasted grain from the produce of the land. And the day after they ate from the produce of the land, the manna ceased. Since there was no more manna for the Israelites, they ate from the crops of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied. "I have come now as commander of the Lord's army." And Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, What does my Lord want to say to his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, spiritual battles permeate everything we do as a church. Remind us of this and give us the means of spiritual preparation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua begins a battle with a mass circumcision. Now, folks, that has got to be, and I'm looking at some military people here, that has got to be the worst way to prepare for a battle. Not in God's eyes. God says, begin by removing the garbage. Remove the garbage. Circumcision was a sign that these were specifically the people of Yahweh, the people of the Lord. It was that sign. They were the people of Yahweh, but this was the sign. In that sense, it's kind of like baptism, because baptism is a sign that we have chosen to enter into covenant with Jesus Christ. You see from the story that this action was omitted by neglect, parental neglect. Right? The parents hadn't done what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to circumcise on the eighth day. Now, I can tell you that a child 8 days old isn't going to remember. But if you're 28 years old, you are going to remember. And I can well imagine that the Gallup poll showed that Joshua's popularity rating hit the skids that day. He couldn't win an election for dog catcher. He probably was not a well-liked man. He made the hard choice because God told him to. He made the hard choice to obey God because there's a harder choice. What's a harder choice than obeying God? Disobeying God. Because they'd been doing it, and what happened? There were some painful realities that followed. And that's a watchword for all of us. If we neglect something, a painful reality is going to come after us like a freight train. If you take care of it when you're supposed to, It's not nearly as painful as when you take care of it much later on. The baby don't remember. The adult does, and for a long time. Now, you can get a picture of the timeline here. They crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the month, and right after that, they were circumcised. You'll get more of a picture of this later on. But God said this, "Today I have rolled away the disgrace of Egypt from you." What exactly is the disgrace of Egypt? I asked some Jewish people, they had different answers. Ask three Jews, get eight opinions. It's the truth. They're almost as bad as we Baptists. Almost. Could that disgrace be that they had once been slaves? How many, you know, I was asking this question. They talk often about how, oh, the story of the Exodus and some of the stories of the Bible, those are just copied from stories of other nations. How many other ancient nations have stories about them beginning as a slave people? None that I can think of. And then someone pipes and says, well, wasn't Abraham something of a hero? Wasn't he powerful? Powerful, he did fight one battle, okay, to rescue his sorry nephew. But he was a wandering nomad. The only land Abraham owned was a cave to bury his wife. It's the only land Abraham ever owned. Heroic figure? Not in my book. Lied about his wife twice. Twice. Didn't learn the lesson the first time. Well, what could the disgrace of Egypt be? Could it be that in the wandering in the wilderness, God threatened to destroy them at least twice? Or their constant repetitive grumbling and unbelief? Could it be those things? Maybe. But I'll tell you what it really is. Everything in the past that hinders the future. Everything in the past that hinders the future. Everything that stands in your way of serving God, God says, it's gone. I have rolled it away. Now you're ready. You've taken out the garbage. Hebrews puts it so well. The writer of Hebrews says it so well. Chapter 12. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured the cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God's throne. Lay it aside. If we want to serve God in Vacation Bible School, we may need to take out some trash. Trash that's in our own hearts. Trash that's in our lives. Trash that's in our families. We may have to take out the trash. And taking out the trash, just like the circumcision, may be painful. What have I often told you about revival? Revival costs. It'll cost you your favorite sin. And you all know which one I'm talking about. It's probably different for every one of you, but you know which one it is. I heard one speaker, he put it so well. He said, the Israelites came out of Egypt and went into the Promised Land. You, as a Christian, have come out of the slavery of the world, which is like the slavery in Egypt. And you have entered the Promised Land of following Jesus, right? He says, but I know you. You brought something from Egypt with you, didn't you? You smuggled something into the Promised Land from the past, didn't you? You brought it in with you. I got news for you. God knows you brought it. And he let you bring it. Now, it is your spiritual sparring partner. It's the thing that knows where to hit you to hurt. And you measure your spiritual success. How well are you doing with your sparring partner? Is he still knocking you out all the time? Then you still got problems. We have to take out the trash. But with the baggage removed, we're prepared to move forward. And what's God's next step? Eat. Go, God. Have Passover, but you know what Passover really is? Passover really, for us, is a sharing of the gospel. It's a sharing of the gospel. All right, so what is the Passover all about? The Passover begins with what? It begins with the slaying of the lamb. Right in front of Jericho. Can you imagine the leader in Jericho? I don't know if he was a king, whatever he was. Can you imagine the leader in Jericho sending out spies? What is this vast army coming? They walked through the Jordan River. They were all terrified. What are they doing? Well, I didn't actually see what they were doing, but they've been spending the last couple of days wandering around like terribly injured people. Well, all right, it's been a few days. Now what are they doing? Well, they're roasting lambs. And they're eating unleavened bread. This is crazy. No, it's God's spiritual preparation. Now, an amazing event happens. And in verses 11 and 12, it is mentioned three times in two verses. Do you suppose the writer wants to hammer a point home? That the manna stopped. When they started to eat the produce of the land, the manna stopped. Get this. Very important, especially for those of you that deal with skeptics. Joshua assumes that you know the material in the Torah. It assumes you know. This is the first mention of manna. The first mention of manna in the book of Joshua is that it stopped. That means it assumes you know what it's all about. You know what manna means? How many of you know what manna means? What is it? It's Hebrew for what is it? They came out of their tents the first day and said, manna, 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 and the name just caught on. You know, the marketing people picked up on it, I guess. Manna was the bread of complaint. Would that we had died in Egypt when we had plenty of bread to eat. God says, I'll send them bread. It was the bread of complaint. And then by Numbers chapter 21, it became the bread of grumbling. Oh, we loathe this detestable food. It stopped. And a new day dawned. They had been promised by Moses a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build. Houses full of every good thing that you did not fill. Wells dug that you did not dig. Vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Deuteronomy 6. And they started to taste, literally, started to taste that promise. And they put the wandering behind them. The disgrace of Egypt, gone. The wandering, gone. Now this Passover was no longer about them leaving Egypt, but about them entering the promised land. What is the Passover about? We're no longer slaves. The Passover is a reminder of when they left Egypt. But it changed its meaning. It had a whole new meaning now. The new meaning is, this is the Passover of entering the promised land. Did the Passover change meanings again? Yes, this is my body, this is my blood. You know what he said? You know what the Lord said about it? He indicated to us it's going to change meanings again when we eat it new with him in the kingdom. There's going to be another change. Can you imagine what it is? I can't. I don't know. But what's the thing to look forward to, huh? That'll be the Passover meal to end all Passover meals. But the Passover is all about the gospel. The Passover is all about the gospel. It starts with the slaying of the lamb. What is Jesus Christ? The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. Well, what happens after Passover? You have the 7 days of unleavened bread. Now, I want you to take note of this. This is what I promised you before. They crossed the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They got circumcised. Why? Because you can't have Passover unless you're circumcised. The law tells you that. On the 14th day of the month, getting the chronology, they celebrate Passover. How long does Passover last? 7 days. Now you'll find it lasting 8 days. That's in the diaspora. If you're outside of Israel, you celebrate for 8 days. Okay? Just so you know. But it's a 7-day festival, 7 days of unleavened bread. Now, follow this carefully. You have the Passover, and then since it takes 7 days, there's going to be a Sabbath in there, right? What day of the week is the Sabbath? Saturday, right? According to the law, on the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover, you celebrate the Feast of First Fruits. What happened on the day after the Sabbath, after the Passover where Jesus died? Christ rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And any Jew would understand that. Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? All right, going to have to get you on this. What is the gospel? Say it with me. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Let's go through that one more time. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. And during Vacation Bible School, that is our message. What do? Get rid of the garbage and share the gospel. What did the people do? The people of Israel? They got rid of the garbage and they shared the gospel in the Passover. They didn't know it was the gospel, but we do now. The gospel's our focus. The gospel is what we're about. And if we share anything but the gospel, we have failed in our task. So why are we doing this? Why are we doing Vacation Bible School? What is the last thing Joshua did? He bumps into a guy with a drawn sword, which is not a smart thing to do to a guy with a drawn sword. Joshua boldly goes up to this man and asks him his business. Are you for us or for our enemies? That takes courage, folks. I'm sure this guy, commander of the Lord's army, did not look like a wimp. He did not resemble Waldo in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He was commander of Yahweh's army. And what did Joshua do when he found that out? He literally hit the deck in worship. Why do we do Vacation Bible School? Worship. Everything we do as a church, we do it to worship God. Why did Joshua act this way? He knew that his task of taking the promised land was not entirely a military battle. It was an act of the worship of God. Why did Joshua go to conquer the promised land? He did it to worship God. Why should we have voted? We should have voted a few days ago to worship God. Why are we doing Vacation Bible School? Sandy, why are you teaching your class? Phyllis, why are you going to help out? Jason, why are you going to play games with the kids during Vacation Bible School? Jim and Kathy, why are you going to be here tonight teaching us about dinosaurs? And if you've got any other purpose, you don't belong here. Why are you going to serve snacks, Maria? You have no other purpose. Got to feed the kids. We're going to worship God by feeding the kids. Folks, keep that as your focus. Is there garbage to take out? Take it out. Why? Because you're going to have to take it out, and it's going to stink more later. It's going to be harder. There's going to be more of it, and it's going to be more painful. If Joshua doesn't illustrate, that illustrates nothing. Share the gospel. That is our message. We do not want to give the kids good advice. We want to give them the good news. Good advice is fine, but our purpose is the good news. Finally, and most importantly, the whole business is the worship of God. We are performing acts of worship when we decorate on Saturday. And I want to strongly encourage everyone that possibly can to come out the Saturday before Vacation Bible School, which is not this coming one, but the one after, and help decorate rooms, the sanctuary. And why are we going to do that? To worship God. And we're going to worship in a space station on Sunday morning. That's real worship. And you think you were scared on the back of a motorcycle, go to a space station sometime. We're here for the worship of God, first and foremost. Has God spoken to you about your need to begin to worship Him? Have you received Christ and chosen to follow Him?